Monday, August 5th, we're studying the Kingdom of God, and this is session 35 in our study of the Kingdom of God. And we've been spending a little bit of time looking at the things that Jesus Christ taught about the Kingdom of God in his teaching on the hill, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we saw how Jesus Christ told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth and that they were the light of the world. And now he's going to speak about himself in verse 17, Matthew 5, verse 17, where he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So here Jesus Christ is shifting his subtopic here from instructing the disciples to telling them about his purpose in coming. And he said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So he made it very clear that he didn't come to destroy the law. And that might have been something that people had thought, that we have a new thing going on here. Maybe the law is over now and it doesn't apply anymore. And he said, "No, I'm not come to destroy it, but I am come to fulfill it, both the law and the prophets." So this is the first time Jesus Christ in his teaching talked about his purpose. There are other places where Jesus Christ talks about his purpose in coming, and he talks about different aspects of his purpose. Now, in this one, he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That means he's come to fulfill the word of God, because the law and the prophets and the Psalms or other writings, that was the word of God, right? The law was the will of God for the people to obey at the time. So he came to fulfill that. The law and the prophets spoke of him, the Messiah. So he had to fulfill everything that is written concerning himself. So he came to fulfill God's word, which is to fulfill God's will. He would be doing the will of God upon the earth and leading the way in doing the will of God upon the earth, which is a lot of what the kingdom of God's all about, right? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. This is one of the other places where he talks about why he came. And it's in Matthew 10, verse 34. This is something that we saw previously, but we're going to look at it again in light of this. Matthew 10, 34 said, "Think not," Jesus Christ is saying, "think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now in Matthew 5, he said his purpose in coming was to fulfill the law and the prophets. Here he says he came to send a sword upon the earth and cause divisions within families. So the previous statement that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, that's more of an overarching purpose, you know, the big purpose why he came. This here is not his entire purpose in coming. If it were his only purpose, he could do that without the word of God, right? Just to cause problems with people's families. So that wasn't his only purpose, but it was really the result, or one of the results, of him fulfilling his big purpose of fulfilling the law and the prophets. In so doing, and he's doing it in the open, he's doing it publicly where everybody in Israel knows about it. Some will believe that God actually did send him and that he's doing the will of God. Others will not believe. They might believe he's a phony, he's a fraud, and he's not doing the will of God. And within a family unit, you might have both. Not everybody within a family will necessarily agree concerning Jesus Christ. So there might be a father that believes, yeah, he's the guy, and a son that says, nah, I'm not so sure. You might have a young lady that says, I believe this is the Son of God, and you might have her mother-in-law saying, I don't think he really is. So there would be a split within that family. And in our families today, we might see similar splits, right? There's a division based on, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Son of God, or don't you? And he said, this is the effect that I'm going to have. It's not going to unite everybody in the world or even everybody in Israel. It's going to cause divisions because some will believe and some will not. Okay? So that's, I would say, the result of his purpose of fulfilling God's word, the law and the prophets. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. This also speaks of the divisions within families, but he adds another little bit of information here. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, where he said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Supposing that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So, very similar to what he said in Matthew chapter 10, but he said, I'm come to send fire on the earth, as well as a sword. Now, fire is used figuratively in a number of other places to talk about judgment. Like when we're judged for rewards, so you'll have the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire will judge the works, whether they will stand the judgment or not. There was another place where John the Baptist talked about Jesus Christ. He didn't mention him by name at the time. He said, one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire, saying he's going to separate the wheat kernels from the chaff, and the wheat he'll gather into the barn, and the chaff will be burned up, right? So there's fire involved in the judgment, in the separating between one and the other, separating the believers from the unbelievers. Okay, so Jesus Christ is talking about it there. As for why he came, I am come to send fire on the earth. It's like he said, I'm come to send a sword. Look at Luke chapter 5. Here's another aspect of his purpose. In verse 32, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, who is he saying this to? He's saying this to some scribes and Pharisees, it says in verse 30, because he went to a big dinner and there's a bunch of publicans and others that sat down with him. And the publicans were considered sinners, like the worst of the sinners, the ones that collect taxes for the Roman government and have a reputation for cheating people and charging more than they should. So verse 30 says, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, healthy, in good health, need not a physician. They don't need to go to the doctor because they're healthy. But they that are sick, they do. They need to be healed. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when he says the righteous, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, which indicates that what he really means is, I didn't come to call the ones that claim to be righteous, you see? Because the Pharisees and the scribes, we'll read some other verses about them saying that they were not righteous. And Jesus Christ said that they're not righteous. So when he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, he means those that present themselves as righteous. But he came to call the sinners to repentance. Because if someone really is righteous, they don't need to repent. But if someone's unrighteous but claims to be righteous, they're not going to repent either, are they? Because they say, well, I already have my stuff together. I'm okay. I don't need to repent. I don't need to be saved. I'm already all right. But Jesus Christ said that he did come to call sinners to repentance. And this would be an aspect of fulfilling the law and the prophets, because there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets section, where it talks about calling the wicked and the sinners to return back to God. OK, okay, to repent and come back to him and to be forgiven. So he is fulfilling that purpose of God in what he's doing here, you see? So it's part of the bigger purpose, not a separate purpose. And John chapter 6, verse 38, let's look at that one. John 6, starting in verse 38, this is an interesting one. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So this goes right along with his purpose being to fulfill the law and the prophets. Because what was the law? Those were the words of God given to Moses for the people to do. What were the prophets? Those were the words that God gave to the prophets for the prophets to tell the people. A lot of it to call them back to the word of God. So this is his purpose, not to do his own will, but to do the will of him, of God, that sent him. And then he gets a little more specific here in verse 39. He said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day," or in the coming age, when the kingdom of God is established upon the earth, you know, within the new heaven and earth. He'll raise everybody up. Now, there will be a lot of us that will be raised up at the gathering together, others that will be raised up in one of the resurrections that will follow there. But everybody's going to get raised up. And Jesus Christ said, "It's the Father's will that I should lose nothing of all those that God had given him." Verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So having everlasting life, they won't be lost, right? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" So explain that to us, because we don't get it. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him.'" So God will draw people to Jesus Christ, and I will raise them up at the last day. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." And that's regarding the new covenant. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So, when he says, "I am come down from heaven," now you might think that means that before he was born, he was up there, you know, sitting with God and looking around and running things and talking to God about stuff. But that's not the way it is. He came down from heaven by manner of his conception, first of all, because they said, "Isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph?" Well, he wasn't the actual son of Joseph, was he? We've read in Luke and Matthew about the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, that he was born of the Holy Spirit. That the seed that impregnated the egg in Mary came from the heavenly realm, right? It was created by God, and that impregnated the egg, and that's how he was born. So in that sense, he came down from heaven, from the heavenly realm. Also, the authority by which he did everything was given to him by God, right? It's God-given authority. The things that he said, it's God that authorized him to say those things and instructed him to say those things. The things that he did, it was God that authorized him and instructed him to do those things. So that came from the heavenly realm, you see? So he came from the heavenly realm. Also, the word of God that he's fulfilling, he came to fulfill the word of God. Where did the word of God come from? Well, from God, by way of the prophets, through the spirit that was upon him. The words came from the heavenly realm. So everything about Jesus Christ is not of the earth. It's from heaven, right? That's what he's talking about there. and it just was misunderstood by a lot of people. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39 says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world.'" So that gives a purpose for judgment. And he gets a little more specific here, "that they which see not might see." Those that are not able to see, that they might see, that they might be able to see and will see. "And they which see might be made blind." Now, "they which see might be made blind." This is similar to him saying, "I didn't call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." He's talking about those that claim to see, okay? Those that claim to have correct and accurate spiritual understanding of things. And I know that's true because of the next couple of verses. It says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?'" Saying, "We're not blind. Are you calling us blind?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So he's talking about people that claim to see clearly from a spiritual point of view, that claim to have everything about God all figured out. The Pharisees were like that. They boasted themselves in their spiritual understanding and criticized others that didn't have the same kind of understanding that they had. So Jesus Christ, when he said, "I am come for judgment," that's why I am come into this world, for judgment, that they which don't see, you know, those that are really blind, that don't know what's going on, that they might see. How? By him teaching them the word of God, by explaining the things of God to them accurately, because he did understand it. He did get it. He knew all about God, and he knew all about the word of God, and he could teach people and open their eyes, right? "And that they which see might be made blind." So those that claim to see, but yet they don't believe in him who is the actual Messiah, if they say this man is not of God, which is the statement that they made of him, they said that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, a false statement and a damaging statement. He said, "I'm come to judge these things." Now, let's go to chapter 10. This is actually a continuation of the same conversation that he had with the Pharisees. And he gives a parable, it says in verse 6, about him being the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 10, this is a familiar verse to a lot of us. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So his purpose in coming in this verse was that they, referring to the sheep, might have life. Now, the sheep are already living and breathing, and by sheep he means the people of God, the people that believe in God, the people that respond to God's voice. He said, "I am come that they might have life." Now, they're already alive from a physical point of view. So what he's saying is, "I'm come to give them a kind of life that they don't have, eternal life," like he said in the other verse that we read. If they would believe in him, they would have eternal life, and he would raise them up at the last day. So he came to give them eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly, that the life that they would have would be abundant, not only in length of years, because eternal life is forever, but in the quality of that life. So this is part of his purpose in fulfilling the law and the prophets, is to give life that was lacking among people that needed it. And it's been lacking ever since Adam disobeyed God and died spiritually that day, as we've read before. Let's look at John chapter 12, another one about his purpose, starting in verse 46. Here it is. He said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So here again, it's a reason why he came. "I am come a light into the world," to shine light. What kind of light? It would be the light from God's word, right? He's going to make God known in a way that he hadn't really been known. no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or made him known. So he's going to give that light to people that they didn't already have. Those that were blinded to what God is really like, they're going to have their eyes opened. And the ones that think they know what God is really like, they're going to find out that, well, they don't really see very clearly. So I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. They won't remain in darkness because they're in the darkness to start with. Otherwise, they wouldn't abide there or remain there. So he's going to help them out of the darkness into the light, and that they'll stay in the light. Verse 47, this is interesting in light of what we read in a previous verse. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. This seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because he said previously, I am come into the world for judgment, that they which don't see will be able to see, and those that do see, or claim to be able to see, will be blind. He said, I am come for judgment. But this is not a contradiction. This is a clarification of what he said. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Let's read on. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Why? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So he's clarifying that in his judgment of the world and of people, it's not going to be by his personal opinion, okay? He's not going to look at people and say, I don't like that guy. Here's how he's going to be judged. I spoke the words that God gave me to speak. Now, if a person hears those words and believes them, they're going to be judged righteous by the words that I had spoken that God gave me. If a person decides not to believe those words, if a person rejects those words, he will be judged by the words that he rejected. I was the one that spoke the words, but they weren't the words that originated with me. They were words that originated with God from the heavenly realm. I merely spoke them. Okay? The fact that I spoke them, now it's up to all the hearers to determine whether they're going to believe it or not. And whether they do believe those words that I spoke from God will determine their judgment. Okay? That's what he's saying to clarify that the judgment is not just based on his opinions or personal decisions. It's based on the words of God that God gave him to speak. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, where we started, verse 17. And again, this gives the purpose as stated here that he came not to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the word fulfill is the Greek word plerao, which means to fill to capacity, to completely fill. Okay? He came to completely fulfill everything that God had spoken, specifically concerning him, okay, what the Messiah was to do. And it would fulfill the law, which I'm sure a lot of people didn't realize, but that law was about him, okay, and the things that he would do and the things that he would accomplish. The things that the people of Israel were told to do would point to what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would do in order to accomplish their salvation. Verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And this word fulfilled is the word ginomai, which means to come to pass, okay? Till it all come to pass. Now, when he says, till heaven and earth pass, it almost sounds like, well, the law is not going to pass away until heaven and earth pass away. But that's not what he's saying. He said, if it were not fulfilled, then, yeah, that would end it, heaven and earth passing. But his purpose was to fulfill it, right? Verse 17, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill what? The law and the prophets. That's what he came to fulfill. So the question is, did he do it? Did he fulfill it? Has the law been fulfilled? Because once the law is fulfilled, then it's no longer in effect. There'll be something greater that will take its place. Well, look at Luke 24, verse 44. This is concerning Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead and appearing to the apostles and disciples. He appeared unto them and he talked to them. He ate before them, showed them his hands and his feet to convince them that it was really him, because they had seen him die. They had seen him buried, and he was dead and buried for 3 days. So he himself was there. And then in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. When did he say that? Well, in Matthew 5:17 that we were looking at, right? That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he broke it down three ways. First said just the law and the prophets, but here he says the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, which would represent the other writings, like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and stuff. But all things must be fulfilled, and that's that word plerao, completely filled, which were written in the word of God concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, okay? The scriptures concerning him that were fulfilled. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he said, all these things that just happened, and it was a packed week, right? He came riding into town on the donkey, the colt of the donkey. They all praised him as the king of Israel, the son of David. Then they all turned on him, and he was arrested, and Pontius Pilate wanted to let him go, and they said, no, crucify him, set Barabbas free, but crucify this guy. And they all watched him be crucified, and they mocked him, and they spit on him. All the people did. While the apostles and disciples were in hiding, for the most part, Peter ventured out to see what was going on and denied knowing Jesus Christ at the time. Judas betrayed him. The others, they just kind of hid in fear. But at this point, they know he's alive and he's opening up the scriptures, the things concerning himself, the things that must be fulfilled and that were fulfilled, you see? They were fulfilled. So that's why it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And it's also necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, this is something that had not yet occurred, right? But he had done his job. He had done everything up to that point that had been written of him that had to be fulfilled. All the ministering, the preaching, the suffering, the dying, the being raised up again, all fulfilled the things that were necessary concerning the Messiah that had to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilled. Now it would be up to the apostles to do the preaching of the repentance and the remission of sins. That would begin on the day of Pentecost, okay? Because it began at Jerusalem, which occurred in the temple at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and from there it spread out to all the other nations. Not instantly, but gradually got to all the other nations. So that anybody, anywhere, could hear the word of God concerning Jesus Christ, be born again, born from above, and enter into the kingdom of God, you see? These things would have to happen. But up to this point, what's been fulfilled? The law and the prophets have been fulfilled. Let's look at Matthew 21. Regarding fulfillment, there's a phrase that's used in the Bible that appears actually only in Matthew, it appears 9 times. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. And that's that word, plerao, to be completely full. All this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. So this follows the verses where Jesus Christ instructed 2 of his disciples to go into a village. They'll find an ass and a colt tied. He said, loose and bring him to me. If the owner says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord hath need of him, and he will let you take them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, the word that it might be fulfilled can mean one of 2 things. It can mean it was on purpose, intentionally done in order to fulfill, or it can mean that it happened with the result that it was fulfilled. That word can go either way, because some of the other verses in Matthew talk about things like Joseph being told to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt until Herod was dead, and then they came out of Egypt. And it says it was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. So I don't know that Joseph did that in order to fulfill that, but God instructed Joseph. Joseph obeyed God, and in obeying him, it was fulfilled. That was the result of it. And the others are similar too. But this one here, Jesus Christ knew the scripture from Zechariah about the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. He intentionally did it, knowing that this would fulfill that. You see that? He knew the scriptures, and by his free will, he said, I'm going to fulfill this. So he sent the guys to get the colt and the ass, and he rode into town, and that scripture was fulfilled. In this case, it was done intentionally by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the that word can go either way, either for the purpose or with the result. In both cases, the result fulfilled what the prophet said. Now, Romans 10. This is an important one regarding the law being fulfilled. If the law had not been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, we at this time would still be under the law, right? But let's see what the scripture says concerning this. This was written, of course, a good number of years after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and it's after Pentecost. And it's written by the Apostle Paul, who's writing to those who believe in Jesus Christ and explaining some things to the believers. He said, brethren, you who believe in Jesus Christ, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he's regarding those of Israel that have not yet been saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because in the previous chapters, he explains how righteousness is now by believing. It's by believing in God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not by the works of the law as it was under the law administration. But he said the people of Israel that haven't believed in Jesus Christ, they're still trying to make themselves righteous by doing the works of the law. Verse 4 states it very clearly. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see that? Can it be any clearer? He's the end. The word end is telos, means the end point, the completion of it, the coming to complete fruition, okay? Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Well, this shows that he fulfilled it. He absolutely fulfilled the law. And when it comes to righteousness, to everyone that believes, if they believe in him, the law is ended. God has concluded the law in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we'll keep reading. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Because Moses said, it'll be our righteousness if we do all the works of this law that was given to him by God. But the righteousness which is of faith or of believing speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, indicating it would be by the works of man for that to happen, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. It wasn't by any works of man, it was only by the work of God that that happened. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's very near to you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's the word of faith? That's the word that God has given to believe, where it says, you know, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, believe what? To believe this word of faith, the word God gave to believe, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's Lord, okay? Not the teacher Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. You confess that Jesus is Lord. That means I'm willing to obey him, not only to learn from him, but to obey him. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that way a person can enter into the kingdom of God, okay? To be born from above, to be righteous, to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God because you're made worthy. You don't make yourself worthy of the kingdom of God. You are made worthy. All we do is believe what God says, which is true anyway, whether we believe it or not. We confess that Jesus is Lord, which he is. Whether we confess that he's not, he's still Lord. So we're just agreeing with what is true from the mouth of God. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Because remember how Jesus Christ told the disciples that it's going to be necessary for repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is the fulfillment of that as well. The word was being preached among all nations. Paul was spearheading that preaching to the nations. That was his assignment given to him by Jesus Christ himself, sent to the nations as well as to the children of Israel. So pretty cool. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 regarding the fulfilling of the law. A good part of the law had to do with sacrifices and offerings, like the Passover sacrifice, the sin offerings, the approach offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, the wave offerings, the heave offerings, the meal offerings, and then the daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly and yearly sacrifices. There are a lot of sacrifices and offerings that were requirements of the law, right? The sacrifices no longer need to be done since Christ completed the law. And this will speak to that. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If it really completely did the job, why would they have to keep doing it every day, every week, every month, every year? Because the worshippers, once purged, completely cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year, especially the Day of Atonement would be a day where people would remember their sins, the sins of the whole nation of Israel, and God would forgive them. There'd be sacrifices just for that. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, or this is why, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This is a quote from Psalms regarding the Messiah. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Meaning God didn't require the sacrifices because he liked to see those animals die. Okay? He required the sacrifices because they represented the big one that he would do with his son that would actually completely do the job. But in the meantime, they had those animal sacrifices that would point to that. whether they fully recognized it or not, it still did. Okay? In hindsight, you can see it better than looking forward. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So in that psalm, it's the Messiah speaking, okay? Saying, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Meaning, I came to fulfill all that was written concerning me according to your will, Father. Which is exactly what Christ did. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, meaning you didn't really want them, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Must have been music to God's ears to have one man that all he wanted to do was the will of God. And he did it. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first will, meaning the old covenant, to establish the new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in a position of rest on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we are among those that are sanctified. We've been perfected as far as our sins being cleansed from us. You see that? All by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He had to do that to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled it in a way that it gives righteousness and salvation and eternal life to everyone that believes. Pretty exciting stuff. Matthew 5 again, verse 19. So the law will not pass, and not even a jot or tittle, little character or mark will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But we can see from our point of view, it has been. From this point of view there, not quite yet, okay? It's going to, but it has not yet been accomplished. So he told his disciples at that time, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the one that breaks the least of the commandments, he doesn't say he's going to be kicked out of the kingdom of heaven. He's just going to be called the least. The ones that do and teach everything in the law, while the law is still in effect, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a pretty strong statement concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, and we're going to take some time to look into that, but we will do that next week, okay? In the meantime, we've learned that the law was in effect at the time he was speaking. The law was important. It was the will of God for them to do every bit of it until it was fulfilled, but we also saw that it had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So in the new administration of grace, the old covenant is no longer in effect. There is a new covenant in effect that Jesus Christ ushered in. But at that time that he's teaching, he said, we still need to make sure that we're doing everything that God says to do. And he said, your righteousness will need to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you're not even going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So next time we get together, we'll look and see what he meant by that and get a little background on these scribes and Pharisees and other things that Jesus Christ said concerning them. Alrighty. Okay, well, God bless everybody. We'll see you next time.
Greg, I was wondering about that it might be fulfilled. I looked at Jesus Christ, our Passover, pages 463 to 467, that it's titled, That It Might Be Fulfilled. Very wonderful teaching.
That's a good point of reference. It's called Jesus Christ, our Passover.
It's actually in the appendix, additional teachings in the appendix of the book.
But that is one of the places where that Greek word that's translated that is explained in how it can mean for the purpose of, or it can mean with the result. Okay.
And God's foreknowledge precedes predestination. That was a big learning curve for me personally. Never interferes with man's free will.
Right. So it's not that these things happened automatically without anyone's choice involved. The free will of man is never overridden. There's another book called Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering. It's by David Berge. When I made mention of all the sacrifices that represented Jesus Christ, there's been a whole book written about all of the different sacrifices that you can read about in the law and how they relate to Jesus Christ, fulfilling them in his one sacrifice of himself, that he was the Passover, he was the thank offering, he was the burnt offering, he was the sin offering, all of those put together.
Are you spelling his last name?
David Berge, B as in boy, E-R, G as in great, E-Y. Okay? So thanks for joining in. And everybody else, God bless you.